We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 today. You guys can turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you can grab one of these black Bibles in the back and you can take it as our gift to you if you're going to read it. If you're not going to read it, leave it. We're a church plant. Okay. Now, when you think about as a church, we've been walking through, if you haven't been here, just want to update you on where we've been as a church. As a church, we've been looking at what it means to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We've been looking because the theme verse for this this series that we've been in the book of Ephesians has been this from Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, when you get saved as a believer, that's not the end of God's work in you. Where God continues to work in the life of the believer to make you more like Jesus, and he's going to do it until the day of Christ. Until God comes back, till Jesus comes back, he's going to be making you more like himself. And when you think about a work that God does, God's work doesn't just last for one generation, right? God is not content to just work in you and leave it at that. As a matter of fact, if you're sitting here and you're a worshiper of God, the reason that you're here is because God started a good work in 12 men. And those 12 men went out and discipled another 12 men. And they discipled another group of people and another group of people and another group of people until they get to these missionaries in New England, and they save those people. And then they make their way to the middle of the Pacific. And now my ancestors go from worshiping rocks in the rain to now worshiping the God of the universe. We got here because God isn't content to just work in one person, but he wants to work through you to impact the people around you to build a legacy. To do something that's going to be lasting, something that's going to last beyond your lifetime. God is into doing a lasting work in and through you. And so that's what we're going to see today. As we look at the book of Ephesians, there's no better place to go when we're looking at the work of God in the life of the believer than Ephesians chapter 2. When you think about the book of Ephesians, you got to understand that it was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the only apostle who did not see Jesus until after Jesus died. The only one. And if you know his story, you know that the Apostle Paul didn't start off as a follower of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was a persecutor of the church. The very first martyr that we have was this guy named Stephen. And when Stephen was killed by being stoned, the people that killed him took his clothes, wrapped it up, folded it nice and neat, and laid it at the foot of Paul, who was overseeing his execution. But one day on the road to Damascus, as Paul was going to murder more Christians, to kill more Christians, to continue his work, his legacy of death, the Bible says that God met him there. That Jesus Christ showed up, knocks him off his high horse, humbles Paul, and then Paul goes from meeting the Lord Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. He ends up as a pastor. And then he ends up as a church planter, planting churches across the Roman Empire. And some even believe that he may have made his way even to Spain. And the gospel spread through the Apostle Paul, who started off as a persecutor of the church. But that wasn't the end of his story. And when you think about the Christian story, Paul's story is not just his story, it's our story. If you look at our church right now, you're going to see that there's a diversity of people from different walks of life. Different cultures, different backgrounds. If you are here at our church and you think, are there different people here? It's because you only talk to the people that look like you or act like you, okay? Because if you talk to the other people, you know that we come from all kinds of different places, all kinds of different backgrounds. The church is a diverse group of people. And at the same time, the thing that unites us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in some ways, we all have a different story. And in another way, we all have the same story. The same story of God saving a bunch of people who are undeserved. That's the thing that unites us. When Paul was writing this, remember, there was division in the church between Jew and Gentile. And then Paul wants to remind them, listen, as much difference as you have, here's the one thing you're united on. That the work that God wants to do in you is the same work that he wants to do in your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what is that work? That's what we're going to see today. If you can, let's start off right away. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, here's what Paul says. This is all of your story. Here's what you look like before Christ. He says this: you are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's your former legacy, death. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And remember, when Paul writes that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he's not writing to a bunch of unbelievers who never heard the gospel. Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing this sentence to Christians who already believe in Jesus. And Paul is saying, Christians who already believe in Jesus, especially you, you need to remember that your former legacy, the former story that you had was a story of death. This is who you were. Now, some of you guys might be thinking, before I became a Christian, I was very much alive. You could pinch me, I would scream, right? You could tickle me, I would laugh, right? You could tickle me, I would laugh. And then you become a Christian and he tickle you, you don't laugh no more. What happened? No, just, right? When Paul says you are dead, Paul isn't talking about being physically dead. He's talking about being spiritually dead. When you're spiritually dead, it doesn't matter how much you shout at a person, how much you tell them the gospel, they're never going to believe it. A spiritually dead person cannot respond to the work of God in their life, right? You can shout at a dead person. Hey, dead person, tie your shoe. They ain't doing it, right? They're not doing it. A dead person will not respond. And the question is why, right? Why are people dead in their sins? What's going on? He says this, your trespasses and sin cause you to be dead. Your trespasses and sins. The word trespass, very specific, it means to take a false step, to cross a line that you should not cross. To sin means to miss the mark. You're aiming at something, right? If the mark is God's goodness, if the mark is God's law, you aim at it 100 out of 100 times and you miss 100 out of 100 times. You always miss the mark. The Bible says all of us as Christians, believers, people, made in the image of God, all of us miss the mark every single day. There are things that God commands us to do and we refuse to do it. That's called a sin of omission. For example, God says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all. And yet you don't take the opportunity to live at peace. God says, as often as you have the opportunity, do good to all, especially to those of the household of the faith. And when you fail to do what God commands, that's called a sin of omission. You're refusing to do a good thing that God said. But then there are sins of commission. There are things that God says, don't lie and you lie, that's a sin. God says, don't cheat and you cheat, that's a sin. That's a sin of commission. So all of us are guilty of sinning in all those kinds of ways. We do things we shouldn't and we don't do the good things that we should. Every single one of us. Now, the problem with sin, you might think, what is the problem with it? Why is that such a big deal? The problem with sin isn't just that we do bad things and it makes us naughty people. Okay? The problem with sin is it separates you from the God who created you. Isaiah 59:2, it says this, but your iniquities, your sins, your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. The worst part about sin is the separation that it causes between you and the God who loves you, the God who created you, the God who knows what's best for you. And you need to understand, church, there's no such thing as a small sin. You ever think that? It's just a white lie. It's just a little sin. There's no such thing as that. The reason that sin is so bad isn't because the act of sin is bad in and of itself. The reason sin is so bad is because of who we sin against when we sin. Right? When you sin against God, you're not just sinning against one of your friends. You're not just sinning against one of your boys. God isn't one of your boys. God isn't the man upstairs. God is the judge of the universe. You go out in the parking lot and some random uncle tells you what to do. Take it or leave it. Sometimes I just leave it. I shouldn't, but you know, sometimes I'm just like, I gotta get out of here, man. Okay? But you disobey a judge in a court, you got problems coming your way. Well, God isn't just a judge in a court. God is a judge over all. God is a judge in the entire universe. And so when you sin against that God, it is a big deal. Sin is a big deal because of who we sin against. And so why do we sin though? Right? Why do we sin against this God? Why do we separate ourselves from God so that he does not listen to us? Look at verse 2. You previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. Paul says you were walking in sin, right? This is when you walk in a place like in Hawaii, I'll walk anywhere. Okay. I'll walk anywhere in Hawaii. I love it here. Okay. I'm comfortable here. I'll walk around my neighborhood all day. When I get to the mainland, I'm not as comfortable. I'm not walking anywhere. You know what I mean? I'm not catching a bus. I don't feel comfortable. What this says, when Paul says you are walking according to the ways of the world, he's saying you are comfortable living in sin. You found home in sin, right? You sinned and nothing was wrong. You were living just like the rest of the world, Paul says. And listen, this is something that Christians have known for thousands of years. 1,500 years ago, a man named St. Augustine, he wrote a book called City of God. Okay. And he says this, he says that the world 1500 years ago was defined by self-love. And from self-love came a strong obsession, a desire for money and sex and power, because those are the things that give you significance in the world. And let me tell you what, 1500 years ago, there's a lot of things that changed, but there's some things that didn't change. Our world is still defined, and it still defines you by the amount of money you have, the amount of sex you have, and the amount of power you have. And what Paul is saying is before you became a believer, you pursued those exact same things. That we as people were no different from the rest of the world. We were living in conformity to the world around us. How crazy is that? And sometimes Christians, we think of ourselves as highly than we ought to think of ourselves. Apart from God, we are no better than the people we see in our lives that are living in sin. We are just like them. That's our legacy. Before Jesus comes, Christ comes in, we live like the rest of the world. And that means that not only if our lifestyle is like the rest of the world, that means that what we deserve is the same treatment from God as the rest of the world. Look at what it says in verse 3. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. All right, we are children of wrath. Notice he says, you are living under wrath. Now, when you think of God's wrath, a lot of times when I talk to people about God's wrath, they say, man, I'm afraid of God's wrath because if I'm sinning, God will just strike me dead. If I'm sinning, God is gonna take me out. Right, you hear it all the time in debates between a Christian and an atheist, right? The atheist would say, if God is real, tell God to strike me down right now. They start denying God and nothing happens. See, what they don't understand is God's wrath. It does say in scripture that God took people out when they sinned. It does say that. But that's a rare occasion, even in scripture. That oftentimes the way that God's wrath works is not that he strikes you dead in your sin, but God continues to allow you to live in your sin without any conviction. Right? Like when I was a kid, I knew that I crossed the line with my parents when my dad stopped scolding me and he said, you know what, just do whatever you want. It's the same way with God. When God's wrath shows up in your life, it's God saying, go live your life however you want to live your life. Live it apart from me though. When you look at Romans chapter 1, it says it like this. Therefore, it says, everybody knows God exists. Everybody knows he's real, but they deny him. Even the atheist knows that God exists. And he says, therefore, because they deny my existence, therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. What desires of the heart, Terry? God says, I give them over to the desires of their heart. And then Paul says things like sexual impurity. I'm going to give them over to that. And every Christian, when we read sexual impurity, we all say, amen. Yeah, God, I know you're coming after the sexually impure. I know you're going to get after those folks, but listen to what else Paul says. In the very next verse, he talks about, we won't read it, but he says, not only the sexually impure, but the greedy, the wicked, those who are envious, the murderers, the quarrelers, the liars, the prideful, the boasting, disobedient to their parents, people who gossip and slander, people who lack love, and even a lack of mercy is a sign of living under the judgment and wrath of God. That's how God's judgment is seen right now. Like I like the way that C.S. Lewis says it. He says, when you talk about hell, you need to understand one truth, that hell, the doors of hell are locked from the inside. That everybody who's in hell is strictly there because they don't want to be with God. That there are two types of people in this world. Those who will say to God on that day, Lord, your will be done. Or those to whom God will say, your will be done. That's what God's wrath is. That's hell. Hell is God saying, live however you want. Receive the consequences of your sin. And so Paul is saying, listen, before you were saved, you were living under that same judgment. You sinned and didn't care. And so that's our legacy apart from Christ. A legacy of death, a legacy of conformity to the world, and a legacy of being under the very wrath of God. Now, if we just stop there, that would be depressing. That would be sad. But that's all we say, like, hey, this is it, man. It's your legacy. All right, let's move on. Let's pray. Come back next week. We wouldn't want to come back next week, right? We wouldn't want to do that. And so look at the pivot in verse 4, though. Look at what it says in verse 4. But God, Those two words right there, but God, are the greatest combination of words because it erases whatever came before it. You were living according to this world. You were living in death. You were living in conformity to the world. You were living under God's wrath, but God. Whatever you want to put before that is erased. I was living for myself, but God. I was a selfish person, but God. I had the same patterns as the rest of my family, getting drunk every day, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. Do you see what God does when he steps into the picture? He takes you from death to life, and he does that because of the great love that he had for us. He made us alive. Notice that it doesn't say because of the great love you had for God, he made you alive. You don't even factor into the picture here. God is saying, I love you so much that I give you life. And this is what happens, right? God makes us spiritually alive. Some of you guys know what that's like. Like you were sitting in church for years and years and years. And all you could think when you're sitting in church is, when can I get out of here? Hawaii stinks because the games start while we're in church. What is going on, right? And then all of a sudden, you find yourself in church, not even thinking about leaving. You're just here receiving from the word. You come and you're like, how can I skip the music? Let me just come in late. And all of a sudden you're sitting in here and your hands go up and you're responding emotionally and you're crying and you don't know why. What's going on there? God is making you spiritually alive. Your kid does something to you that disrespects you, right? Your kid disrespects you. And before your hand just whack. And all of a sudden you're like, son, right? Like, well, how did that happen? God has made you spiritually alive. You're not the old you no more. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anybody, it doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter what you've done. If anyone goes from being apart from Christ to being in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and see, the new has come. You have been completely transformed and changed. You are a new creation. Why don't we feel that way though? I think the reason is because as Christians, even though we're made new, it's so hard for us to live into our new identities. We're immature. Like I'm a father of five, about to be a father of six. I feel every day like a new creation. I'm like, well, what has happened to the me from before? Like I got tamed by six kids. Okay. But when you got kids though, you take for granted the things that your parents did for you, the things your parents had to teach you. Like what's common sense to me is not common sense to all, right? Like you got to teach a kid to shower. And I mean and you teach them to shower and you're like, right, it makes no sense to shower and you come out wearing the same clothes you was playing in. That makes no sense, right? You're ruining the power, right? Soap and water has this magical power, right? To cleanse you from all the dirt and all the grime and all the yuckiness and all the disease, right? But then when you do that and you put on the same exact clothes that you had on before, you kind of negate the power of soap and water somehow, right? And it's funny, right? It's funny, but kids will do that. You got to teach them like, no, bro, this is still gross. You know what I mean? Like, I just changed my underwear. Like, no, don't do that, okay? But listen, when you came to Jesus, the Bible says that you were washed in the blood of Jesus. That you were completely made new by the blood of Jesus. You were cleansed from your sin. You were given this new identity. Yet how many of us still go to the same closet and put the same clothes on? We put on our old identities. We put back on anger. We put back on pride. We put back on grumbling and being short. We put back on sin. And Paul says, listen, when you've been washed by the blood, take off the old self and put on the new because you can't live the new life God's called you to live in the old clothes that you used to walk in. Put on the new clothes. God has made you new. You are no longer your old self. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter what thoughts come into your mind. It doesn't matter what the devil tells you. You're always going to give into this sin. You're never going to overcome. Satan, I am not my old self. I'm the new me. I'm not ruled by sin no more. I'm set free. I'm transformed. That's what Paul says. And then the question is, right, when you think about this though, why? You ever ask yourself the question? You know, I hear a lot of people ask themselves the questions, God, why do you let bad things happen to good people? Not a great question. There's no one good, no, not one. A better question is, God, why do you let good things happen to horrible people like me? why would you do good to me? Like, think about yourself right now, right? If somebody treated you the way you treat God, how would you treat that person? I would have a hard time doing good to anybody that treats me the way I treat God. And yet God saves us. God makes us alive. God takes the very people who are rebelling against him and makes us alive. And why does he do that? Look at verse 6. He says it right here. He also raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavens in Christ. You see what that means? Right? God has taken you from being under death and under God's wrath. And then he takes you to the position that Christ is in and he seats you with Christ. He treats you like his son. He gives you this new identity in Christ, a new identity. You didn't earn that seat, but you're there. You didn't earn it, but you're there. Why did God do that? Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The reason that God did this, the reason that God does good to people who don't deserve it, is because God wants to put on display for the entire universe the immeasurable riches of his grace. God wants to show off his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness to a bunch of people who don't deserve it. Now, when you think about this, right, there are two types of people, right? God says here that I am rich in mercy, rich in grace. That means that God, he not running out, okay? We might run out, God ain't running out, right? You might think that you sin so much, God's mercy is there to meet you every step of the way. You might feel like you have the worst week of your life, the worst week of your marriage, walking in here today, God's mercy is here to meet you every single day. That if you felt like your marriage is dead, your relationships are dead, your job is dead, God says, I'm the God who brings death and transform that into life. I can do all that because I'm rich in mercy. Now, there are two types of rich people in this world, okay? The first type of rich person is the kind of rich person that you never know they was rich, okay? Right, like they wear regular clothes like people. They don't have nice stuff. They just come around, and then you find out like a month or two later. You're like, I didn't know that guy was rich. And then you start asking yourself, would I have treated that guy better had I known the resources they have? And then you rebuke yourself and you say, no, that would be partiality. I shouldn't sin. I should treat him the same. Right? Don't do that. But there's a second type of rich person, right? The type of rich person that likes to show off all their wealth. Yeah, they got the gold chains, they got the nice stuff, the nice clothes, the nice shoes, all that, right? They want to show you just how much they got, right? They show up to the wedding, they got the new tonneau on. You're like, oh, wow, it's crazy. How'd they get that? You know what I mean? They like to show off their wealth. They show off their riches, right? Every rapper in the world, right? That's what they do. When it comes to displaying his riches, God is actually like the second one, right? God isn't content. God doesn't want to just save you and to not have anybody see the riches of his mercy and grace. God wants to display for all the world just how merciful he is. And so he chooses not the best of us, but the worst of us. When you think about the people of Israel, God actually says to the people of Israel, do not think, Israel, that I chose you because you were the strongest, or I chose you because you were the best. As a matter of fact, you were the least of the people. You're a stiff-necked people. You're stuck in your ways. You complain when I do good. You complain when I do bad. You never obey me. You never listen to me, but I saved you so I can display my riches and my power to the world. God is like that person, when you're a kid and you're selecting teams, right? Who you want to be on. You pick all the good kids because you want to win. God says, give me the junk ones because I'm going to put the team on my back, right? I'm going to carry them through. Yep. That's the kind of God that God is, right? He wants to show you just how powerful and how good and how mighty his grace is. And what's the difference, right? You got to ask yourself, why can God show off but a rich person can't? Why is it good for God to show off just how awesome he is, but then when I show off how awesome I am, it doesn't work out or it's sin? Why is that? Well, the reason is this. The world does not revolve around any of us. The world is not about you. Right? The world doesn't revolve around you. It's not your world and everybody else is living in it. That's not how this works. But the world is all about God. Right? As a matter of fact, it says in Romans 11:36, for from him and to him and through him are all things. Everything in the universe revolves around God. Everything in the universe should give their attention and their glory to God. Everybody should cast their crowns at the feet of God because he deserves all the attention. And the difference between God getting all the attention and human beings getting all the attention is when God gets all the attention, what happens? You're more blessed by it. You have more joy. You have more peace. You have more hope. You have forgiveness. You have grace. You give your attention, the same attention you should give to God, to another person. And guess what? They let you down. They fall short. You give all your attention to a sports team. They let you down. They make you sad. I'm a Titan fan. I know this. It's been let down my whole life, right? You give your attention to sin. And sin might be pleasing in the moment, and then it leaves you empty and feeling ashamed and not liking yourself. That's how sin works. But you give God the attention, and you'll find someone who continuously blows your mind, who continually pours out grace upon grace upon grace. You'll find someone who never, ever lets you down. Why? Because God is the only thing infinite in the universe that can truly satisfy the desires of your heart. Only God can do that. Nobody else can do that. No other thing can do that. No other lifestyle can do that. God is the one. If we focus on him, he will keep pouring out blessing upon blessing. And why does God do that? Look at verse 8. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one may boast. The reason that God saves a bunch of people who can do nothing for him, why does God put a bunch of losers on his team? Why? So that no one else can take credit for this victory. God does not want to share his glory with anyone. And that means, here's the good news, that means that God didn't save you based on your works. God didn't save you because you prayed a prayer, because you read your Bible, because you serve better than everybody else, whatever that means, right? Or you follow all the commands of God. No, salvation is a gift from God, and gifts are undeserved. Parents, don't make your kids earn gifts during Christmas. But make sure they know that they don't deserve it. Okay, make sure they know that. This is your story, right? You were dead. You were unable to respond to God. You were living just like the rest of the world. You were living like a rebel. You could care less about God. And it's in the middle of you caring less about God that God decides to save you and take you from death to life. Now, the question is, how did God do that? How does he take us from death to life, right? How does he take us and give us these new identities in Christ where we're made alive, where it says right here that we're raised up with him, where we're seated in the heavenly places? How did God do that for us? Well, the Bible says that God isn't the kind of God who just says, I love you. You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of people in this world who says the words, I love you. How many of them follow that up with actions? How many of them are there for you when you need them most? How many of them will show up for you when you got to move? Crickets, right? Like you call people, you're like, where are all the people that love me? They're not here, bro. It's just me. It's just me and my little U-Haul. You know what I mean? Right? All by yourself. Lee shows up though. Thank you, Lee. When God says, I love you, he doesn't just say the words. The Bible says that he displays his love for you. He actually shows his love for you. How does he show his love for you? The Bible says that he shows his love for you by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die the death that you deserve, to die on that cross, and to raise Jesus up from the dead so that all who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God didn't just say he loved you. He made the ultimate sacrifice. The Bible says that one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Rarely in this world will someone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might think about dying. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do you know Christ loved you? Because he loved you before you ever loved him back. Because before you could do anything good or bad, he said, I'm sending my son to you. Before you did anything like that. So if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're wondering, how do I get saved? What do I need to do to be saved? What I would say is you need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the principle of the gospel you need to understand is this, that God shows kindness to those who would never even think about showing kindness back. God shows love to those before they even think of loving him. And because God does that, All he requires from us is simply to believe in him, to trust in him. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not our lifestyle. Because we saw apart from God, we're living the exact same lifestyle. The difference is God has offered a gift to all, And the Christian is the one who's been humbled by the grace of God enough to open their hands and receive it. And so if you're not a Christian, God offers you life today, receive it. And then when you receive that gift, guess what? God changes you. He gives you this new identity in Christ. You go from being a sinner to a saint. You go from living under the influence of the devil to now being seated in the heavens with Christ, Jesus our Lord. And with that new identity that we have comes a new purpose for living. At one point, we would live for ourselves. At one point, we would do everything for ourselves, and that led us to wrath of God. But look at verse 10. All these things God does. Why? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Some people get confused by this. They say, wait. There's good works for us to do. I thought that we were just saved by grace. What's up with these works? Notice what Paul is saying here. You're saved by grace through faith, not your own works. But when you're saved, God calls you to join in on the good work that he's already doing. Like yesterday, I was watching the Dodgers win and ruin baseball. Love it. Sad for the Canadians. If you're a Canadian, I'm sorry. But when they won, right? Why did I feel good? I have nothing to do with that. Right? I'm not going to get a ring from that. I'm not going to get to celebrate with them, right? I didn't do that, right? I said, we won. Like, I didn't win anything. The difference between watching people win and what Jesus does is Jesus invites us to join in. He's not content to let us sit on the sideline. Jesus says, when I saved you now, you're not only saved by grace and I'm just seeing you over there saved. No, I want you to join in on what I got going on. I want you to join in on the good works that I prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And what you need to understand, church, is God does not need your good works. You can come to church and never do a good work. God don't need your good work. Acts 17 says, God is not a God who served with human hands. And I think when Paul was saying that, he was probably laughing. You know, like, you think God is served with human hands? Like, you can do something for God that he wouldn't otherwise be able to do for himself? How foolish. God is not a God who served with human hands. God does not need our good works, but our neighbors do. Right? God does not need our good works, but there are tons of people, right, who would benefit from our compassion and our generosity. There are tons of people that God wants to bless through the work of our hands, right? Right now, let me just tell you, there's a situation, right? The government shut down. We don't know if there's an end in sight. What if we didn't wait for the government? What if we as a church just stepped up and get to know people around us and gave to support them? What if we met the needs of the people around us? God don't need us to do that. But there are people that God's put in our life that God wants to use us to bless. We can look beyond ourselves. Just like Jesus, right? There's a lot of people in here who maybe you got these good works, but you're like, man, I don't know if I still can't get past. Like, how do I know if God loves me? I don't know if God cares about me. Well, do you see the words that Paul said here? Paul says this, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. That word workmanship is the word that we get poem from. You know that? The word poem comes from this word right here. Which means in so many ways that we are God's masterpiece, that we, the church, are God's work of art, that we weren't just thrown together willy-nilly, right? Willy-nilly thrown together. No, we were put together intentionally with our personality and our lives and our stories. God has brought us together, put us together, and we are God's masterpiece. Church, I want to encourage you to see yourself not as a sinner saved by grace. You're way more than that. You're a saint. You're a saint. You live for God. You're this beautiful work of art. And it doesn't matter what people have said about you. It doesn't matter what the world says about who a Christian is. It doesn't matter if somebody told you you were ugly back then. Those words have no power over you because the creator of the universe says you are a beautiful, magnificent, a valued person that I've made to bring glory to me. This is my story. And when we talk about living a life that glorifies God, do you know why a Christian should not sin? Do you know one of the reasons? If you're a Christian, one of the reasons you should not give in to sin is because it's beneath you. Sin is beneath us. God has made us for so much more. God has made us for so much more glory. God has made us for so much more good that we can even ask or think. God wants to use us to bless the very people around us. God does not want a bunch of Christians who know they're saved and to sit on their hands. If God wanted that, he would save us and take us up to heaven right now. But the reason that God leaves us here is so that God can continue the work of making himself known, so that God can continue to build a legacy of life and blessing and peace and conformity, not to this world, but to the ways of God. And the question we got to ask ourselves, church, is if God, if we're seeing God correctly, are we ready to step into the good works that he's already laid out before us to walk in? Maybe those good works is saying no to sin. Maybe it's forgiving one more time. Maybe it's taking the first step to reconcile in your marriage. Maybe it's apologizing to your kids. Whatever it is, those good works that are laid out before you are not too hard for you, because your God has saved you and empowered you and prepared you to walk in those good works. Amen. Let's pray together, church.